We're continuing our study in the doctrines. Today we're going to look at the doctrine of man. Before I forget, I have two reminders. Okay, so you help me here. First reminder, 29ers is this Tuesday. This Tuesday, okay, mark that down. Don't get the dates mixed up. And the second one is everybody, every senior citizen that's in the choir, as soon as Sunday school's over, go this way. Miss Madeline wants to meet with you for just a few minutes to go over a couple of songs, I guess. Now, I'll try to remember to remind you after I finish, but in case I don't, you've been reminded, okay? We're going to be moving around in Scripture today. The first Scripture we want to look at is Genesis chapter 1, two verses, our core theme for today. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. By way of introduction, man in every age has sought to know something of himself. Ancient philosophers built their system of thought around what they thought man was. However, it was not until about 100 years ago that man really began to study himself. This study came with the birth of the science known as psychology. We don't want to look at psychology today. We're going to base our study on the Word of God. Okay? And we're going to look at three main points this morning. The creation, man's fall, and then man's destiny. As it was stated right there in 1:26, man was created by God in an image and likeness of God. You know, that word created there in verse 27 is a Hebrew word. It's bara. It's B-A-R-A, but it's pronounced bara, and it means to create out of nothing. That's what God did when he created. He created out of nothing. There was nothing there. Keep that thought in mind because we're going to talk about it a little more. The terms image and likeness do not refer to physical characteristics. God's not physical. He's spiritual. The terms actually are characteristics such as intellect, will, emotion, personality. And these terms mean that man is a triune being, three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Last week, Dr. Weaver talked about the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the Trinity. And he told us that man is triune, trichotomatic. In other words, three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And with his spirit, man is God conscious. And what that basically means is it's the deepest part of our intellect, our body, that connects with God and senses God's presence when we're with him. Our spirit is the channel that God uses to speak to us. And he uses his Holy Spirit to guide us. Our biggest question is, do we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us? We know he's our comforter, he's our guide, and our teacher. But God gave us a free will, so we have a choice to make. That's something that we need to be ever thinking about when we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. If you're like me, I'll say, "Holy Spirit, I need your guidance today. I need your wisdom on this matter right here." And I start off fine, but about 3 seconds later, my mind just takes off somewhere else. And I find that I'm not listening completely to the Holy Spirit. We need to train ourselves to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit. So with the spirit, man is God conscious. And with his soul, man is self-conscious. You know, the soul houses the mind, the will, and the emotions. And basically allows us to be aware of our own thoughts and feelings. Helps us to make our own decisions. That's our self-consciousness. Now, the body is world conscious. And if we're not careful, we allow this to become more important. Being bodily conscious is to let our physical senses like sight, touch, and hearing interact with the physical world around us. It's easy to get caught up in the things of the world, isn't it? We go to work or we go to certain events and we get all absorbed in them and everything. And if we're not careful, we take our eyes off the Lord and we allow ourselves to the world to creep in. We need to remember also that we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to take part in all the things that go on in the world. And that's something we need to be very conscious of also. Don't get caught up in things of the world. We see young people today, and if you look at a lot of the things that are happening now, a lot of the uprising, upheaval, and things that are going on in our country, a lot of it's younger people. The young people get caught up in fads and fashions and things like that. And that's why they'll follow people they shouldn't be following. It's so easy to do. Our human nature. You know, I worked with electricity and electronics for years and years. And the basic theme of electricity, it follows the least resistant path. Okay? So whatever is the least resistant in our life, if we're not careful, it'll take us down the wrong path. Our human nature wants us to follow the wrong path. The Genesis account, last year we studied Genesis and did an overview of Genesis. And in Genesis 1 and 2, the first two chapters, we found that man was in his innocence and was perfection. He was formed. He was in the Garden of Eden. Everything was perfect. God had everything set up for him. All he had to do was be obedient to what God told him to do. In chapter 3, we find a little difference. We have the account of the fall of man. It was a willful act of being disobedient. Adam was disobedient. He knew better. And since then, we've all been born with that fallen nature, that sin nature. Man was placed in the Garden of Eden with a choice of evil or good, choice between evil and good. And he chose evil. That's just the bottom line. Now, you say, well, I didn't have anything to do with that. No. Yeah, you have something to do with it because we're all subject to it now. That's why we all have a sin nature. That's why we all sin. Have you ever noticed that you don't have to teach a young child how to sin? You have to teach them not to sin. That's our human nature. So we need to be taught how not to sin. Man's fall had a lot of different results. One of the things as a result of the fall was that death entered the human race. In Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That one man was Adam. His disobedience brought the sinful nature that we inherited. Another result of the fall is that all men are sinners. Romans 3:23, a very familiar verse for most of us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word all needs to be capitalized. There's nobody that doesn't fit in under that all. All have sinned. You know, when death was introduced into the human race, it was both spiritual and physical. And it was passed on to every one of us. There's nothing we can do. You know, all of us are going to die unless the Lord comes back. At some point, we'll face it. And as a result of the fall, all creation is suffering from that curse of God, that curse of sin. In Romans 8, verses 21 through 23, we're very familiar with Romans 8, 28. But back up just a few verses, and it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, it's basically, it's teaching us right here that the physical world and all of us as believers, we suffer under the weight of sin. That's a given. But we're all looking forward to that time, that day, when we'll get freedom from that. You know, get the true ending of salvation. We'll be living in heaven where there is no sin. There won't be any groaning and moaning that we bear up because of the sin in this world. And we know we live in a sinful world today. So man's fall created a lot of problems. What's man's destiny through all this? Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Every person will stand before the Lord in one or the other judgment. We'll be evaluated for our works, what we've done after we've been saved. That's the Bema Seat judgment. That word Bema just means a high platform. Back in those times, the judges would sit up on a platform and they would judge all the athletes and the athletic sports and things like that. And they would determine whether they followed the rules and whether they were to get a reward. And that's where the Bema Seat judgment comes from. We'll stand, as Christians, we'll stand before the Lord in the Bema Seat judgment to be evaluated. Our life will be evaluated toward our rewards. But then there's the other, the Great White Throne judgment, that those who are not believers, those who are lost, will stand before the Lord and just before they're cast into the lake of fire. You know, that's why it's so important for us as Christians today to be soul winners. I think the first time I heard the word soul winner, once they explained it to me, I was petrified, because they were talking about, hey, we're going to get together this afternoon and we're going to go soul winning. Okay. And they would knock on doors, any door they came to. And I thought to myself, how in the world? And this guy explained it to me one time. He said, it's just like a salesman. You know how a good salesman is successful? Because he keeps going. He keeps knocking on doors, knocking on doors, knocking on doors, giving his sales presentation until somebody accepts it and buys something from him. Those that are the most successful are those that are the most go-getters. They stay after it. And I thought, well, that's good. I don't want to be a salesman. I don't think I'm going to do good at the soul winning stuff. Then they put me on a bus route. And I had two teenagers, and they were young people. They were looking for somebody to just basically drive for them. So I drove to the first house. We all got off the bus, walked up to the door. Young teenager knocked on the door. This man came to the door and he said, "We're here to visit so-and-so and so-and-so, kids that ride our bus." And he said, "Well, they're right around the corner in the yard." I said, "Okay, we'll go around and visit them." He looked at me and said, "You go ahead and talk to this man and witness to him." That was almost my first heart attack. But you know, it's not something that we can't learn. It's something that we are accountable for. We need to be doing it. We're left here for one reason after we get saved. Two reasons: to give the gospel and to live our lives in such a way that we become more like Christ every day. Soul winning is something that we really need to be about. Now, the only reason I bring that up is because even though we're seniors, okay, that doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of being soul winners. Not at all. The hardest people to witness to are our family, because they know us. But we can witness to our family and make sure that none of them spend an eternity outside of heaven. But there again, just like Adam and Eve had a choice of evil or good, we have a choice to make. Sometimes it's not easy to witness, but I'm gonna tell you what, it's what we're supposed to be doing. There's no greater joy that a Christian can have than being God's messenger to give the gospel and allow him to save somebody. So I just encourage you, you know, be a soul winner. Pray about it. It takes a little training. Think about your first day at school, your first day at work, how awkward it was. But we can learn it. So the destiny of man, it is appointed that a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. And then John 3:3-7, I want us to look at that for just a minute. Everybody's going to be judged. Before we get saved, we're headed to hell. Now, how can we get that judgment removed from us? John 3 right here is a dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to start in verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, 'Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him.' Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again.'" Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. That was kind of like the Supreme Court back in those days in Israel. And so he was a well-educated man, a religious man. And it surprised him what God told him, because he says, "Marvel not." Don't be surprised that I tell you that you must be born again. And although everyone that's here on this earth has experienced a natural birth, he's telling him if they expect to go to heaven, they must experience a supernatural, spiritual birth from above. That's the only way to escape the judgment, the great white throne judgment. You must be born again. We've heard many sermons on that, but I think the point that we need to take from it is there are a lot of people that are religious. There are a lot of people who've grown up going to church. I grew up going to church, but I didn't get saved until I was 25 years old. One of the reasons I didn't get saved was I never heard a clear presentation of the gospel at the church that we attended. But once I did hear a presentation of the gospel, I immediately realized I was lost. I was headed for hell. So being religious won't get you to heaven. And sometimes we have to explain that to people when we witness to them. There's a term that a lot of people use. You need to get somebody lost before you can get them saved. Well, sometimes that's the truth. They have to understand that they're lost, that they need a Savior. And that all comes in that soul winning. But that's what Nicodemus was. He was a well-educated man, but he was blinded by what he had been taught. People today are blinded by what they've been taught, what they've heard, and in many cases, what they've not been taught, which was my case. So we need to point out to people, we need to be able to point out to people why they need salvation, why they need a Savior. Destiny is something that we don't control other than the fact that we can be born again. That part of our destiny we can control. And then the only way to be saved is the familiar verses, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. People have to understand that you can't work your way to heaven. All the work that's involved in salvation was done at the cross. So the works are complete. It's a free gift. We need to stress that to people. It's a free gift. It's not something you earn. You can't, as a song says, you can't buy a ticket to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You got to go and receive the gift. Grace is something we don't deserve. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. It can't be of works. So the destiny of man has already been laid out for us. It's laid out for everyone. We can make a choice. We make choices all day long. I hope you realize that. We don't think we do, but we do. We make choices all day long. And that's why we're admonished in the Bible to keep our thoughts on things above so we'll make right choices. It's when we let our thoughts drift into the world that we make those wrong choices. And so it's choice. Salvation is a choice. It's a gift, but it's a choice. God gave us free will. We do not have to do anything. We need to make right choices. I'm going to stop there. There's some more. I'll try to finish it maybe next week. Man was created in God's image, but he chose to be disobedient. And now his destiny is either one or two places, heaven or hell. There's a guy that wrote a book. He was from the wilds. And he wrote a book. And in that book, he had a phrase that stuck with me all the years since I read the book. It says, there are only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. That's what it all boils down to. We need to be ready to give an answer. We need to be ready to explain the gospel so we can help other people make the right choice for their destiny. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your creation. Thank you, Lord, that you created from nothing. It's not like evolution, who always has to come from something. You created from nothing, and out of that, you created mankind. We're thankful for that. We're thankful, Lord, also for the fact that you sent your Son, that even though we were disobedient sinners, he was willing to die for us, to pay the ultimate price for us, that we can change our destiny. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us even this week to look for opportunities to be a witness to others, that we can give them the gospel, that they too might be able to make a choice, a good choice, and spend an eternity in heaven. Thank you for your love to it. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you also that that plan of salvation is free to everyone. We pray you'd bless Dr. Weaver as he teaches and preaches in this next hour, Lord. Help us to listen with an open heart and an open mind, that we can be sure to get what you have for us today in his message. Then we can apply it to our lives. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.